It is. Amen. Our text this morning, Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 through 30. It really is this more than these few verses. We're going to be looking at these in particular, but we will also be looking at the context that brings up to the passage. We're looking here, we're still in our two-week break from the Gospel of Mark, that we might talk, we might hear a bit about what God says concerning the office, the offices generally in the church. We want to make, we want to think in terms of the office of deacon as we make ready to hear what our deacons have to say in the upcoming fellowship meal. And as we make ready to elect those officers, it is no small thing. These are representatives of Christ Himself in the church, and it's important that we understand what goes, what is required of us, whether it is, as Eric said, whether it is we're serving in that office, in that capacity, or whether we're putting people into that office. So one of the things that I've tried to avoid doing is simply giving you the usual look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at the requirements. But I do want to encourage you to read those qualifications, to consider them prayerfully, Titus 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Consider them, because the things that we're going, that hopefully, prayerfully, the things we saw last Lord's Day and the things that we'll look at today apply to those places. And as you're reading and praying about our deacons that we do have now and those that the Lord will provide at length, I think that we can see, Lord willing, how the principles that we've looked at last week and this week overlap with those requirements. As we then look at Numbers chapter 11, remember that I have said to you that if we're not, we're looking wrongly, we're approaching it wrongly. That's what we're going to look. He is who we're going to seek out today as well. So our text this morning, specifically, Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 through 30. This is the Word of God. Hear what He says to the church. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. And bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon you, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you bear it not yourself alone. And say unto the people, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, and you will eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us food to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, will give you food, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and it becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and you have said, I will give them flesh, and they may, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? You shall see now whether my word shall come to pass unto you or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke unto them, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, it's Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out into the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Are you envious for my sake? Would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. And Moses went into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. Let's ask His blessing. Father, we come to You once again praying that You would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts, that seeing we may perceive, that hearing we may understand, that we may turn and be healed, that You would cause our hearts to be a fertile place for Your Word to bear fruit unto You. We ask now Your help and Your very presence in our midst, according to Your promises, according to Your work, and according to who You are. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the very beginning, at the very, very beginning, that's Genesis. And when you go back to Genesis and you find the Lord creating in 6 days, 6 days of normal length, ordinary length, everything. And then you have the account of Him creating Adam. And He placed Adam in the garden to tend it. That's right, He gave him work to do, although it wasn't toil and labor. He gave him work to do in the garden before sin came. That's why there was no toil to it. We also have the account of God creating Eve. And if you're a diligent reader, diligent student of Scripture, ladies, listen carefully, you'll notice that when Scripture says that God, you know, He created each day, and God saw that what He had made is evening and morning, first day, God said it was good. But He doesn't declare His creation very good until after He created woman. Just letting that sink in for you a minute. Some of you are going to chuckle about that. I'm just waiting for four-part harmony amens to come. Well, the reason I had... That was not mine, by the way. I stole that from a friend of mine in college. I thought it was an insightful... It was an insightful insight. And the point is, for you this morning, is that idea of Adam and his companion Eve, his helpmate, that relationship that God established from the very beginning, is the fruit of God's declaration, it is not good, man should be alone. Now, of course, in Genesis that has a very particular reference, right? Adam and Eve. But here's something else. It has to do with the way God created man after His own image, to be a relational creature. The first relationship is to be with whom? God Himself. Right? That vertical relationship that every human being created in the image of God, this makes no difference whether you're a professing Christian or not. There is a relationship that exists between you and God. The difference is whether Christ is in the middle of that relationship. And so that the relationship between God and man becomes one of mercy and grace, saving mercy and grace, or whether, as Cain, it's one of hostility and enmity. God said, remember, in the garden, to the serpent, I will put enmity. He didn't say that there will come about some enmity. God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, her seed and your seed. That is the two. Those two can't meet. There's hostility there. Notwithstanding, God said that human beings, He created us to be relational. Relationship with Him, relationship with one another. What in the world does this have to do with deacons? Well, remember that last Lord's Day, we looked at the idea that officers generally, and particularly the diaconate, are appointed for service, right? So that we have the idea of governance, we have the idea of Christ is King. He's also the suffering servant. He rules and reigns in perfect judgment and justice. And He also serves in perfect humility. I just need you to stop and think and retrace that just for a minute, so when we get to this text, it's profound for you. That the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who rules over all things, has voluntarily, that's a word from Latin, meaning He willingly, He willed to do it, to become the servant of those who could do nothing but hate Him. Isn't that amazing? Are you in awe of your Savior yet? He chose to do so. He willingly undertook our case. The writer of the Hebrews says it wasn't the nature of angels that He took upon Himself. It was ours, yet without sin. He is the King and He is the servant. And there's the idea of the spiritual oversight and care of the man, the human being, and the physical, because man is created body and soul. Today I want to look at the idea of bearing one another's burdens. Because as Eric mentioned this morning, we live, as Ecclesiastes teaches us, under the sun. And if you've ever read Ecclesiastes, most people I've talked to get to the end of that book and they say, well, that's depressing. That's the most disappointing and depressing book I've ever read in the Bible. It's just constantly negative all the way through it. Well, of course. Because if you notice, he talks about living under the sun. The point of that book is it's one of the most beautiful evangelistic tracts ever written. Because it explains to you our existence apart from the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. That's why at the very end of the book, he says, so here's the whole matter. Love the Lord. Serve the Lord. Turn to Him. Repent and believe the gospel. That's the point. So now we're looking at the great God who is the King and the servant. We've seen the spiritual and physical aspects of the offices in the church reflecting Him to one another. And now today I want to look at a more specific thing. It's kind of like you've got the foundation, part of it anyway. There's no way in two Lord's days we can cover all of these things. But today I want to look at, for a minute, what it means practically, one of the practical applications of all of those things that we looked at last time. And that is to bear one another up. And I think I need to stress that. And if I'm careful and I do this well for you, you'll see the implication of saying, I'm going to say it one more time. The practical application of everything you've heard last Lord's Day in that we bear one another up. I'm going to say it one more time, that we bear one another up. So that's what we want to look at, we want to consider. So let's look at the text for a moment in Numbers chapter 11. So backing up to the beginning of Numbers 11, just to bring you up to our text, here's some things that are going on. This makes some sense out of the conversation that God is having. Because you'll notice that in our text, God is speaking to Moses, and there are a couple of things that happen. So here's your bird's eye overview, a couple of things that are happening in the text. God is telling Moses to go get some 70 other men, bring them back, and they're going to share this responsibility with Moses. In the context of that, God also says, I'm going to give you what you asked for. And I'm going to give it to you so abundantly that you're going to hate what you asked for. You love the way the Lord deals with us, don't you? Because he shows you that the very thing that you desired the most, when you desire it wrongly, is disgusting. Well, maybe we'll get there today. The point is, let's go back and look at why this is all taking place. 11, Romans 11. And it came about, this is not in a translation, this is mine, so take it with a grain of salt. The people complained, and they complained wickedly. They were complaining about an evil, or they were complaining about their circumstances being bad, or their complaint was just outright rebellious. Either way you want to take, those are all possibilities going from the original text. They complained, and I want you to see this in verse 1 of chapter 11. Literally, they complained in the ears of the Lord, and he heard. It's emphasized, they complained in the ears of the Lord, this evil thing, and he heard. So their complaint, whether it was an evil protest, came before the Lord, he heard it. Now there's some beautiful poetry, I won't take the time to walk you through this, but I do want you to consider verse 1 of chapter 11 and consider it very well. Let's read this slowly together. The people complained, that word in the authorized version I'm reading, it displeased the Lord, is they're getting that from where I'm saying that it was an evil complaint. So the people complained wickedly, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Here's literally what it said. They complained in the ears of the Lord, and he heard. So an emphasis upon his hearing. And it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled. And there's a parallel that happens. The anger of the Lord was kindled. You see the imagery he's using? His anger's kindled like a fire, and it burned among them. And then it says, in the extent, the far reaches of the camp. Now, it doesn't explicitly say, I think the translators here kind of burned, it consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. It says it burned and it consumed the outermost parts of the camp. It doesn't necessarily mean that it consumed people. It doesn't tell you exactly what it burned. But the point is, and here's what you're supposed to get. They complained evil in the hearing of God, and he heard it. The result was his anger was kindled, and it burned, and there was a very physical result. Remember we talked about last time the spiritual and the physical? Their complaint was a spiritual complaint. They thought they were just, and it doesn't tell you what it was at this moment. So they were complaining, and you know by the context what happens. It was a spiritual complaint in the ears of the Lord. But it had physical implications. A real literal burning in the camp. Then look at verse 2. This is a wonderful passage. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Read it carefully. Who do you see there? They cried out to Moses. And Moses prayed. And the fire was quenched. Who do you see there? It's the Lord Christ being set before your eyes. It's the mediator. It's the intermediary that stands between God and man. Do you see that? Moses here is a type that points you to Christ. We know this, children know this. What is Jesus doing now? Where is he now? He's at the right hand of God in heaven, praying for us, interceding for us. He's the reason that my pathetic, filthy prayers make it into the throne room of God. He's the reason that my repentance, filthy rags though it is made acceptable to God. It's why David can say, remember Psalm 51? Everybody, most people know that. Have mercy upon me according to the multitude, right? Who's saying that? Well, David. Oh, but it's Christ. It's Christ saying to the Father, I'm taking these sins as mine, though they're not. And I'm bearing them. And not only so, but I'm bringing them to you. This repentance I'm bringing to you. And I'm bearing this pathetic, sinful, wretched creature up to you. Amen. So every time you bow your head, think of this. Every time you bow your head and you say, Lord, or our Father, or sweet Savior, or whatever you begin, know that before, even before the utterance of the word, the mediator is praying that your prayers and covering your prayers with His. Isn't that glorious? It's a good day to be in the house of God. So they cry to Moses, and look at the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man. That was a quote from the book of Hebrews. Or James. I had to get the session to correct me on that. The people cried to Moses, and when Moses prayed, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Now, you know, I want to point out to you that these places are mentioned in the Psalter. And in Exodus, Deuteronomy, I believe it is, Moses makes reference to these places again. And he lets you know that this, what happened here in this part at Taberah, was evil and wicked. That's why I've translated, I know the translations do that differently, it displeased the Lord in that. But Scripture tells us that Moses tells us, the Psalter tells us that this was a wicked spiritual thing the people did. But it was covered, it was prayed for. Now verse 4 says, in the mixed multitude that was among them, I think this is important. I don't know how many people recognize this, but in the Exodus out of Egypt, there were Egyptians that went with them. It was a mixed multitude that went out. And here is part of that evidence. So you want a picture of God bringing Jews and Gentiles together into His kingdom. There's one. The mixed multitude, some translations say the rabble. Translate that, the rabble. That was among them fell, and I love the way the old authorized did this. The mixed multitude fell a-lusting. We had a great conversation about this word Wednesday. The problem here is it's not the problem that they desired food. The problem is that they desired it more than God. The problem is that it replaced God. It clouded their thinking. That's why the context lets you know that this is a wicked thing they're doing. But look at the consequences of this spiritual, it's a desire. What does that look like? Do we talk about things that people desire? We don't call it lusting or coveting anymore. We just, I want, and you know the commercials? You deserve. That's how the commercials work, because we all think we do. The idea here is they were so desirous. Look at what it says. They fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Let's back up a minute. These are the people that God heard. Remember, He heard them, right? He heard them here, but He heard them before this. He heard their sufferings. He knew. It said literally, you go back to Exodus 3, I know their suffering. I know it personally. It's not just I know about it. There's this intimate, I know their suffering. And He sends Moses and He sends Aaron to lead His people out. This glorious moment of redemption. And they come, and you remember what happened? Everybody's like, yes! Moses and Aaron, Yahweh has heard us. And then Pharaoh says, okay, fine. You want to be like that? Here's more work to do. And they said, Moses, Aaron, get out. This is too hard. Can you imagine if Moses knew then what he knew right here. You ain't seen nothing yet. Just wait till you get to the sea. And the whole host of Pharaoh's armies are on one side. And the sea is on the other side. What will you say then? Oh yes, here's what you'll say. Why did you bring us out to die? And Moses says to them, be still. That's the very sanctified and biblical way of saying, shh. Or in French, silence. Stop talking. Stop clamoring. Listen. Watch this. And see what happens when God fights for you. Do you remember what they saw? What did they see? They saw the sea open up. And they saw it on each side as they walked through on dry land. And they saw Pharaoh's army attempt it. And they saw the waters crush their enemies. By the way, I had this conversation when I was in Pittsburgh. It's neither here nor there, but I think it's important for you. The only people that were immersed in that story were the Egyptians. Just saying. You can think on that. They watched and they saw the power of God. And then their tummy growls. They're hungry. It's a good thing. You're hungry, what do? You eat, right? I'm hungry. You go eat. There's nothing wrong with, I'm hungry, I want to fill. God provides, and this is part of worshiping God. I'm hungry, I go eat. But they cry, that whole evil thing that I mentioned at the beginning. They were hungry, and so they sinned. Having seen all that God could do, who's going to give us something to eat? Really? You've seen what God can do, and that's your response to your growling belly? Who's going to feed me? Let me give you a hint. It starts with the and ends Lord. But you know what? We're not that much different, are we? This is why the number one response I get to people when they come in to talk to me about canceling a situation and I start talking to them is, you don't understand. I'm special. It's not what, I'm not going to say that word. The implication is, you don't understand. My situation is different than anybody else's in the whole wide world. And there's a sense in which that's true, because you're the only you in the whole wide world. Right? And your experiences are unique to you. And your history is unique to you. But it's all in God's providence. The point is, this is not the first time they've been in a very difficult situation. I would add, I would say to you, that they've been in much more difficult situations. Not long before that, but you and I are in the way. We see this morning. Most of us probably did that today. That's why we're so handsome when we come to church. But we look in the mirror and we see a redeemed creature, bought and paid for. And then we don't get what we want. And we immediately forget what, who, and how he bought us. Right? Forget that water being parted. We forget the enemy being crushed. That's what we do. That's what they're doing. I say this because I don't want you to be too hard on Egypt, on Israel. But I do want you to recognize this is what we do as human beings. It's, so look what happens. They complained. Look at what they say in verse 5. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt. Oh, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. You recognize that this conversation, in this conversation, what they're actually saying, I'm going to translate this for you. They're ready to write off their redemption for leeks. Excuse me. That's right. I was plugging you there. Do you understand? There's another guy that sold his whole birthright for a bit of pottage. They're ready to give it up because of the aching in their belly. You've been there, haven't you? The aching in your belly, perhaps it's the aching in your heart, the thing that you want more than anything else. And somehow, some way, until that pesky meddling preacher starts irritated because it's not his business. If you're sitting here, it's my business. Until he calls you out and says, you're putting those desires before God. You're making yourself an idolater. Oh, wait a minute. Now you're saying that I'm a sinner? Yes, because Jesus did not come to seek and to save the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. And that's what's happening. So we remember all of this. Fine, while you're thinking about the fish and the cucumbers, would you please remember the big C that contained the fish that was on either side of you? The redemptive power and the mercy of God. And mentions the manna in this context. So it's not as though God had left them without anything to eat. The growling in their belly was not because they weren't provided, but because God did not provide for them. They had food. They just didn't lack enough of the old. Remember back then. Whew, now there's one. Get older, I say that a lot. I remember. And it was so much better. Then my wife reminds me, you're talking about the 80s. It wasn't. But look at verse 10. So let's skip. You understand that what Scripture is telling you is this. This wasn't a couple of people walking through town going, man, praise God for this stuff that tastes like coriander seed. Do you know what that tastes like? I've not had coriander seed. But the point is, praise God for this. But man, you know, a little cucumber with this would go well. You know, that's not what's happening. Here, the point is that these people are exceedingly broken over not getting what they want. And they're weeping. They're wailing. There's gnashing of teeth over cucumbers and leeks and fish. No, it's not really that. It's that they didn't get what they wanted. Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord. There it is again, just like before. Better, all the things that I just said about Israel, watch this. And Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? You see what he's doing? Why have you afflicted me? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Have I conceived them? Let me translate that. They're yours. They're your people. Why is this all on my shoulders? Have I begotten them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which you swear unto their fathers? Yes. Yes, Moses. Yes, he did. See, I want to say this now. Let me pause here because I'm supposed to be telling you about officers in the church. So let me speak to the officers. Yes, he did. Do you hear? Officers, elders, deacons, do you hear congregation? Yes, he did. For might be grown and built up. Yes, he did. Let's keep going. Why? Where am I going to get fish to feed, flesh to feed all this people? They weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. I can't tell you how many ministers and elders and deacons may have said those same words. Moses is saying, I can't do it. Now let me point you in the right direction. There is another one who had a similar conversation. I say similar because it's not the exact conversation. But he didn't say, I cannot bear it. His words were, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done. What was in the cup? I read the story once. An 8-year-old answered this question. What was in the cup that Jesus asked the father to let it pass by him. Do you know what was in it? It wasn't grape juice. It wasn't wine either. It was the absolute, complete, holy, just wrath of God. And he drank it to the dregs. Why did he do that? Because you and I can't bear it. We cannot do it. Moses says, I am not able to bear all this people alone. It is too heavy for me. And so you see the reason the Son of God stepped across the stars, so that he can lift up what we cannot. Some of us, I think I was working on this last night at about 12:30. I think sometimes we think of Jesus on the cross and we say, there he bared up the cross and he lifted it. There he bore my sins. I want to do you a favor. Please. It's lifting up. It says, I am crucified with Christ. If you belong to him, you were crucified with him. And it wasn't merely your sins, it was you. That dying once to sin, you might live forever to God. Now the question is, brothers and sisters, what does that look like to live for God? Everyone will say amen to that. We're Christians, let's live for God. Yes. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, there are a number of things, aren't there? There are so many things we could talk about. But let's just start right here. What did Christ do, the suffering servant, what did he do? He lifted us up. What does God do in this point, at this point? He tells Moses, go and take 70 men. And if you read this context, what you'll find out is those 70 men, they had to be elders who were elders. It's almost repetitive. Go out and pick out from among the elders men who are elders. Now, I know he's talking about elders and we're talking about deacons, but it has to do with qualifications. He says, go and pick out elders who are elders. Translated, go out and pick older men because they need to be experienced and not new in the faith. They need to have been tested. 1 Timothy 3. Make sure that they're men who are doing what they're supposed to be doing. Right? You've watched them. They have a good reputation. With you and with the men, and with the people in Israel. Why is that important when you make a selection for those who would run for office, whom you would consider? Because you need to be able to trust them. Not just simply you like them, but have they demonstrated the spirit of God and wisdom? Have they gone in and out among you so that you can say, if that person was to say something to me, I would listen. You know, I know what I sound like. I always tell my wife, I can't believe you still listen to me. All the time, things, and it's God. That's why I think it wasn't until after the woman was made that it was all very good. Do you notice what he says? Oh, wait, I've got to back up. One of the things that happens here, Moses says, I can't do it. Put it back in the context. This is almost humorous. If it wasn't so serious, who's he talking to? To I can't do this. Now, some of you are smiling. You're getting it, right? The same God who said, let it be, and it was. The same God who parted the waters. The same God who put all of the plagues on Egypt to conquer his and their enemies. The same God who brought them out. The same God who caused the manna to fall. Lord, I can't do this by myself. Moses. What about anything that you've experienced in all of this makes you think you've done any of it by yourself? Wait.
What makes you think you've done any of it? Well, I was there. Well, good job raising that staff and causing it to staff over my children's bathtub, and they just splashed bubbles. And God was there. You weren't alone. The principle that's being made here is that for Israel, the reason it was a spiritual sin in the beginning when they were complaining is because they were complaining against the sovereign, glorious, merciful, wondrous, present God who saved them. And the reason this petty food thing became such a big deal, you would think, can you imagine? Why is God so angry that they wanted fish and garlic? That's not why He's angry at all. His anger is kindled because that complaint, that desire, that want is a denial of His provision. And that's what we do. That's what fallen people do. And that's why He gave Moses 70 elders. Because even Moses came to say, Lord, I can't do it. And God says, right, so I'm giving you 70. Now, each and every one of you have struggled, most of you, about them. We pray about them. You've got your struggles. And probably more than once, you've said, Lord, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. How am I supposed to do this? Stop right now. Be still. And look around this room. Why are you still looking at me? Because it's awkward, isn't it? When God calls you out and says, look, I've provided for you. This whole room is filled with the body of Christ. It's a declaration of God's mercy to you. Amen, right? The prayers of God's people, lifting up one another. Because we say, I cannot do it alone, Lord. I cannot do it alone, Lord. I'm not going to put words in God's mouth. You don't add to, take away. But I can't help but think that the this is why in Galatians 6:1, the Apostle Paul, that's in the New Testament, y'all, on the other side of the Bible, the Apostle Paul says that if anyone is overtaken in a fault, hear me carefully, if anyone is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, beautiful thing with that word, spiritual, and he uses a construction of that word, it's the same construction that John uses in the book of Revelation when he talks about, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's Day. It's the day that has very particular reference to the Lord. The day of resurrection. And in Galatians 1, he says, you which are spiritual, you who have a very particular relationship with the Spirit, who know His mercy, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in meekness. Bear one another's burdens. In order to do that, you have to call one another to repentance. You have to be able to stand there with the one who's struggling with repentance. You have to be praying for him. Why? Because it does you good? It does do you good. But stop and consider what benefit the cross was to Jesus Christ. What benefit is it? He was already perfect. He had perfect relationship with the Father and the Son. There was no sin in him. That's why when Paul also says, in Philippians chapter 2, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, he was God. What's happening in this text? What's happening in this text in Moses and Israel is you're being shown the fact that Israel cannot bear it, Moses cannot bear it, but Moses points us directly to Jesus Christ. And because we are the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1, in 1 Thessalonians, I've got these written down, but I'm taking so much time, I won't have you look them up. He talks, bear them up. Uphold them. Do you know what Jesus used for his inauguration when he began his earthly ministry? He was in the synagogue, and they handed him the scroll, and he was reading from that place in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. passage in Isaiah to bind up the brokenhearted. You see, He came to fix what was broken. You have this idea of human beings who are both physical and spiritual. And you know what? We're broken in both aspects. Our spiritual is broken and it has physical consequences, doesn't it? The same way that in Israel, their spiritual failures had physical consequences. But God's people know we can't do it ourselves. We say, Lord, I can't. The response, of course, and we know this, right? You know this. You know the right answer. He's already done it, right? You can say amen to that. Well, that takes away everything. Now everything's perfect, right? No, of course not. Because Ecclesiastes is in the Bible too. We're still under the sun. But once again, I want you to take a look around this. You don't have to do it now because I know I'm making you feel awkward. But I want you to consider the people that are sitting here and consider the officers God has given. Consider the God's promises to raise up. Now, I want to ask you, because this is my last attempt at trying to explain these offices. I want you to consider this. In October, we're going to have this is. I'm not trying to guilt you. I want you to consider what Christ has done for you and how you can help others, selflessly giving of yourself. Because it's really easy for us to look at ourselves and say, nope, I'm so not worthy of that office. Whew, got out of that one. Right? I'm not saying that you do that. I'm saying that intentionally. I'm saying that there are all kinds of reasons we can pile up on why we shouldn't do that. But I'm giving you a whole room of reasons why you should. I'm giving you one amazing reason why you should consider it, to serve one another. Here's an opportunity. And this is true, even if you're not going to accept the call to that office as you're voting, think of that. That those people that you're voting for, are they going to serve as Christ served? Are you praying for them? Because let me just remind you, they're going to make mistakes. They're human beings. Even Moses had a problem here. Pray for them. You should be covering your church, your officers, and those who are to be officers in prayer every single day. Three times if you can. It's not a prescription. I'm just saying we need it. And what you see here, though, but the last thing I need to make to bring this all to a point, here's the point, is that Moses needed help, and God provided it. And God provides us help. The important thing to remember is that bearing up and helping one another, you don't have to be a Christian to do that, do you? Think about that. Do you have to be a Christian to help somebody hold the door open for someone? Do you have to be a Christian to take a meal to them? Do you have to be a Christian to help somebody across the street? Do you? Absolutely not. So what's the difference between being a Christian and being a quote-unquote good person? Somebody said it, I think. Jesus. Why are you doing it? Because I want you to see Christ. My point in helping you, I certainly want you to grow in grace. But I want you to see Jesus. I want you to know Him and know Him more intimately. That's why we do what we do, because Christ is in us. I cannot do it myself. I know. And that's why He came and did it for us. Consider these things, and on this Lord's Day, remember this is why it's the Lord's Day. Because we're called to rest from our labors and rest in His. Father, we thank You so very much that our Lord Jesus Christ has done all. And having done all, He has sat down at the right hand of God. Lord, would You please help us to remember these things, that we might be zealous to serve Him, to serve You, to serve one another. Help us to bear up one another, seeing that You have borne us up. Lord, we pray Your mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.